Very startling question. A very startling question. What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? Now, what's so unusual about this statement? In the first place, unusual because of who said it, or who asked the question. What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? You know who asked this question? Eli. You know who Eli was? The high priest. You know what the high priest's job was? To go to God for the people. I mean, here's the man whose job it is to get God's message, and bring it to the people, coming to the people, and asking what the Lord said. Something awful said about that to me. You see, there was a day when Eli talked with God, but no longer. Eli had committed some sin that had made him forfeit the right for God to be on speaking terms with him. And Eli comes to somebody else and asks the question, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? Now, to me it's sad because I'm a preacher. It's my job to tell you what God says to me. And that means if I, as your pastor, fail to walk with God, I fail God and I failed you. There are dozens of you this morning who are here for one reason and one reason. Now, there's some here because it's Sunday and you're supposed to come and that's a good reason to come. There's some here because your mom made you come. There comes some here because your wife said, I'm going to divorce you if you don't come. There's some because she nagged and nagged and nagged and you decided to come on to shut her mouth and come on. But after you get here, you'd rather have her mouth open than mine. But there's some people this morning who are here for one reason, and that is they must hear what God has said to the preacher. There are folks this morning in this room that will not make it unless God speaks to them. There are young people who will go into sin unless God speaks to them today. There are women who will not be able to bear the burden this week unless God speaks to them today. And now the thought of my coming to this pulpit week after week without God's message, without having been with God, without having walked with God, to pour out to my people a well that has no water and a message that has no power and a sermon that has no breath of God, it's awful sad to me. But Eli, the high priest, comes without a message. He comes to somebody else and asks the question, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? The prayer I pray more than any other prayer concerning my people and concerning my job as pastor of this church. And let the fellow have a seat. Fellows, keep the children from walking in the building. Would you mind, please? This is so important. The prayer I pray more than any other prayer is this prayer. Dear God, I want to be God's man when I walk in my pulpit on the Lord's day. I tour every day of my life. I tour this city. I go to the factories in my mind and stand beside those of you who work in factories. I go to the steel mills in my mind and stand beside you. I feel the heat of the blast furnaces. I stand beside you ladies in your houses as you clean house and wash and iron and cook. I stand beside you young people at school, during school year. And I think of you and I say again and again and again when I fall on my face before God, oh God, help me to be the kind of preacher that will give my people your message when I walk before them. I was thinking this morning with some tears and last night with some grief. There's so many things I cannot give you that I used to could give you. This is a big, big, big business around here. It's a giant corporation. One of the biggest businesses in all this area is the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. with the college and the high school and the grade school and the giant attendance we have and all the weddings and funerals and counseling and all the rest of it. There are some things I cannot give you, I used to give you. And I would, to me that's a sad thing. I used to be with you personally a lot more than I am now. I can't take care of all the funerals. I can't be with you when you're sick like I used to be with you. But I got to thinking, this one thing I can do, Doc, as good as I could do it 15 years ago. We had a handful of people, you might say, compared to what we have now. I can still bring you God's message every week. I can still go to God and say, oh my God, these are my people, and they have needs and hungry hearts and burdens and cares. Oh God, help me to give my people what they need. Something awful sad. By the way, may I say this honestly? This is the truth. If I ever told it, God being my witness, if I ever told this the truth, I've not shortchanged you here, honestly. I've not done it along this line. I've not done it. God knows this is true. I spend time with Him, and I walk with Him. Now, not like I should, and not like I'm going to, but God knows this is true. I do, as best I can, spend hours and hours every week with God. I was on an airplane the other day, flying from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and it was early in the morning. I'm flying from West Virginia through Pittsburgh, Parkersburg, West Virginia, through Pittsburgh. And I got to thinking about you folks. I got to thinking what sweet fellowship I'd had with God. And I did as I've done so often through the years, and especially lately. I wrote this little these words about the man who walks with God. Each morning's dawn finds him with God alone. Each evening's dew, sweet fellowship is known. He hears no hum of those in camp below. His ears hear not his critics' tales of woe. He hears no merchant plying of his trade. The thrill of buying seems to slowly fade. He hears no oxen lowing in the field. He only hears God's tender call to yield. No bleating sheep disturb his rendezvous. No earthly thing obstructeth heaven's view. While others eat and drink and sell and buy, he walks with God, who quite quickly draweth nigh. He makes an altar from a boat at sea. A river's edge becomes a baptistry. A seminary stems from prison walls. A sanctuary comes from judgment halls. A burning bush becomes a holy place. A chancel's born from any garden space. When godly saints can find a place to hide, then pulpits rise from every mountainside. While others walk alone in crowds below, he walks in peace with God neath heaven's glow. While others cannot hear because of noise, he hears in silence all of heaven's joys. While others run so fast they lose the race, he wins the prize by gazing on his face. While others look so much they cannot see, he vieweth all from his own bended knee. While others listen till they cannot hear, he heareth that not heard by human ear. While others who speak of peace know only strife, he fights for God and knows real peace in life. While others speak of love, yet hatred know, he hates the wrong and causes love to grow. He views the grain field made of yellow gold, the beauty of the rainbow sevenfold, the peerless blue of God's eternal sky, the emerald green when spring is drawing nigh, the glory of the sunsets parting bright, the splendor of the moon and stars at night, the glory of the winter's snowy white, the towering mountain shadows trim with light, and shouteth to all people, look and see what my dear Heavenly Father made for me. Though you may choose to walk where men have trod, I want to be a man who walks with God. And that's what I want more than any other thing as a preacher of the gospel. I want to walk with God and know God, so when I come to the pulpit on Sunday, I can say, this is what God has said. But poor Eli, the man of God, comes in his royal splendor and his robes and his high priestly garments to inquire of another, what did the Lord say? What did the Lord say? Something else interesting about this, and that is, he's asking a little boy, Samuel, a little boy, what did the Lord say? He asked the question, what is the thing the Lord hath said unto thee, a little boy? I'm glad it's a little boy. That means that God will speak to anybody who will draw nigh to Him, meet His conditions. Dear widow, this morning, I was watching Aunt Lou a while ago during the service. This week, I opened an envelope, And then with a quivering hand, Aunt Lou had written me a note. Aunt Lou is, I guess she's 140 now, I'm not sure. But she's Aunt Lou's getting up around 90. And she wrote me a note. And in the note was she told me she loved me and thanked God for me. And there was a $20 bill in the note. You know, God will speak to a widow like that. A couple last night came by the office, and they brought, and they won't know, I won't tell who it is, but they brought me two sacks of stuff. And I said, "What's that?" And they said, "We want to give it to God for the college building program. We know the college is in need of money. We want to give it to God." I said, "What is it?" And they said, "It's all the silver we have in the house." And they brought this beautiful silver tray and two sacks full, loaded full of everything in their house made of silver. And they said, we just felt guilty having it in the house when the college needs the money so bad. They said, "Couldn't you sell the silver and give the money to the college fund?" And when they left, I felt like a dirty sinner. And I got on my knees and I said, "That's what makes the First Baptist Church what it is. It's not a preacher. It's not just a leader. Or it's not a group of leaders. It is hundreds of people who said to God, 'I want to give you all I have, and I want to live for you and sacrifice for you.'" Thank God he talks to people like that. And God will talk to you this morning. God wants to talk to you. And so, Eli, God wasn't talking to Eli. Eli said, "Samuel, what is it the Lord said to you?" Oh, how sad it is when a man of God loses the breath of God and the leader of the people loses the breath of God. And Eli comes and says to Samuel, "What is it?" Let me say one other thing, though. And that is, there is something admirable about what Eli did. Though Eli could not hear the voice of God, Eli did want to hear what God had said. Eli came and said, "Samuel, what did you hear?" Eli could no longer hear God's voice because of sin in his own life. But Eli came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, what did God say?" And let me say this. You do the same thing. I've said this again. You find you a man who lifts you closer to God, and you go hear him every week. You find a man somewhere in this world who walks with God. A man who comes before you and lifts you close to God. You find him. If you've got to drive 10 miles to find him, drive 10 miles. You've got to drive 100 miles to find it. Drive 100 miles. You've got to hitchhike across a state. Do it. But you find you somewhere a man who knows God. A man who walks with God and a man who can stand before you and lift you close to God every Sunday. You go. Brother Howes, it's not in my neighborhood. Go anyhow. You say, "Brother Howes, I have to walk a long ways." Walk a long ways. You say, "I have to drive all Saturday night." Drive all Saturday night. But you find you a man somewhere who knows God. I get tired of people saying, "Well, I'm not going to join that church. It's too big." Oh, phooey. Find a place where God's man is. I don't care how big it is. Oh, you say, "Brother Howes, I want to find a friendly church." Look, if you want to find a friendly church, get you a parrot. Or make a record. You say, "I like that church because they have a good choir." I'm for good choirs, and you know it. I'm for friendliness, and you know it. And I'm for growth, and you know it. And I believe we'll reach everybody we can, and you know it. But you choose your church on one basis and one basis only. Where is there a man who meets God who can come and lift me closer to God? Ladies and gentlemen, these are crisis days in our country. We don't have time to play church. We haven't got time to come and sit and enjoy. We've got to know God. We've got to find God. The only hope we have, the only hope this nation has, is some way find its way back to God. The only hope this country has, the only hope you and I have, in this age of coming poverty and famine, communism. A man stood in my office last night, gave me a piece of paper, a communist paper, handed out where he worked. And this fellow complained about it, and he gave him a gospel tract. And by the way, I think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to start a campaign to get some First Baptist people at every company in this area where they're passing out communist trash. We're going to pass out God's message right beside them. And if they've got a right to pass out their dirty communist trash that will destroy America and ruin our freedom, we have a right to put the gospel of Jesus Christ on paper and pass it out. But he said to me, He said, told the communist fellow about Jesus. And he said, the communist fellow looked at him and he said, when we take over, we'll kill you Christians. And he was speaking more on behalf of the true communist spirit than you'll ever know. If you don't believe that man was honest, you check Red China. If you don't believe that man was honest, you check Cambodia. And brother, there's more to this thing than one ideology against another ideology. When I fight communism, I'm fighting for our lives. We've got to know God. There's no time to come to a church because you like to worship. Oh, there's no time to come to a church because you like the choir. No kind to come to church because it's friendly. I believe in all of that. But God knows somebody has got to reach up and grab heaven and bring it down and know God. And this whole country's ruined and we're ruined. Brother, the only hope you've got is to get acquainted with Him who made the world and Him who holds the world and Him who feeds the world and Him who keeps the worlds in orbit. You've got to know Him. This morning, may I say, if you do not know Him as your own personal God through Jesus Christ, in God's dear name for your sake and for eternity's sake and for your family's sake, you come to know Him today. Eli no longer could feel the breath of God upon his neck. Eli no longer could feel the touch of God on his heart. Eli could no longer hear the words of God on his ears. Eli could no longer feel the hand of God on his arm. Eli could no longer feel the feathers of God sheltering him like the wings of an eagle. Eli could no longer fellowship with God. His fellowship was broken. He was not on speaking terms with God. But Eli said, I've got to know what God said. Samuel, did God speak to you during the night? What did He say? Oh, there's something sad about that for the trembling leader. That's like me coming down to one of these little boys on the front and saying, fellas, did God talk to you? What did God tell you? And the little boys look at me and they say, Pastor Howes has always told us what God told him. Why should he ask us? There's something sad about this trembling old man coming and saying, Samuel, what did he say? What did he say? But thank God he wanted to know what he said. I'm sick and tired nowadays of all this talk show junk. Everybody wants to know what so-and-so says. What does Dr. Brothers say? And what does Dr. Simpson say? And what does Dr. So-and-so say? And what does some dirty Hollywood star say? And what do you think about Watergate? And what do you think about sex education? And what do you think about women's liberation? And what do you think about the home problem? And what do you think about the teenage problem? And what do you think about the drug problem? Somebody ought to come to God Almighty and say, what does God think about all of this? Find out what God says. What's wrong with this nation this morning is we've stuck our tongues out at God and said, no matter what you say about the women's liberation, we'll do what we want to do. Sitting on an airplane the other day, the lady sitting two seats over from me, she looked, saw my Bible open. She said, does the Bible say anything about a man asking his wife for advice and then making the decision himself? And I said, it doesn't say anything about asking her for advice, but it says something about making the decision for himself. Now, I'm not against asking the advice, but I said, I'll show you some scriptures. And right there on the airplane, we had a Bible study on what God says about women's liberation. We've heard what man says. We've heard what the Supreme Court says. We've heard what the colleges say. We've heard what the liberals say. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You hear me well. When you decide to go against this book in anything you do in your life, and you go against what God says, you're headed for a bridge out down the road, as sure as my name is Jack Hyatt. And so Samuel heard from God, and Eli said, what did God say? And yet, he could not hear God himself. Let me say this. Eli was punished because of something he did, and I want to show you what he did in a few minutes. Eli was punished because of something he did. But listen to me. There's no greater punishment Eli could have received than to have that fellowship broken with God. Can you imagine men of God in this room this morning? For example, right now, while I stand here, I mean this when I say it. I mean it. Right now, while I stand here, I can feel the hand of God
upon my shoulders.
I don't mean I feel I have. I mean I know God
is standing beside me in this pulpit.
And oh, to walk in pulpits across the land night after night as I do, and Sunday after Sunday here, and no longer feel the touch of God, and no longer feel the tug at my heart, no longer feel the breath of God, and no longer see men tremble while I preach and men change, while I preach and preachers transform, while I preach all the awful punishment to think about such a tragic thing. And here's Eli. Power gone. Breath gone. God no longer speaks to him. That's punishment enough. Now what caused Eli not to hear God's voice anymore? What was it that caused the hand of God to lift and the breath of God not to breathe on his neck? What caused the presence of God to leave him? Two things. One is, simple as ABC, he failed to rear his sons right. Now, moms and dads, you listen to me. Many of you are going to spend your old age never hearing from God at all because you spent your youth and middle age wasting it, not rearing your children right. There is something in a mother and dad's life that will bring down the presence of God more over rearing decent kids than any other thing I know. There's a thing I've tried to do here at this church in these 16 years. If there's one thing I've tried to do, and it'd be unanimous vote if you told the truth, I've tried to help you rear your kids right. I stood here yesterday afternoon during the wedding, and I wanted to shout. I wanted to take my shoes off and throw a Pentecostal fit. I mean, I wanted to holler up, and I wanted to jump up right in the wedding and say, Hallelujah! Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Amen! If I knew any tongues, I'd talk in them. Why? I looked down the line of young ladies over here as beautiful as you'll ever want to see and remembered count conference after conference and altar call and tear after tear and broken heart after broken heart and attempt after attempt and sermon after sermon and counseling session after counseling session trying to make something of those young ladies. I looked down that row and saw the finest row of young ladies you'd ever want to see grew up in our church from that age, and looked down a row over here of young men, the attendants on the male side, and saw one of the finest lines of young men you'd ever see in your life, for young men for whom we prayed and to whom we preached and whom you tried to train, whom I've tried to train. And I looked at them and saw them. You won't find anybody, young men. And I looked and saw that little bride and groom. I'd counseled with them, and I do not know, and I mean this, I do not think I've ever married a couple any purer or sweeter than that little couple I married yesterday afternoon. I said, after I counseled with both of them, if I thought David Hiles and Cindy and Linda would be as pure and as naive in many ways about life as those kids are. Boys, listen while I'm preaching. Hey, sit up and listen to me. I thought I'd be happy. Why? Because I'll tell you why. If we do not rear our kids right, God will not meet with us in this place. Eli had some sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who went to the devil. If you don't know how to rear your kids, don't let me hear what you preach. I haven't got time to hear you. You don't rear your kids right, I don't want to hear you. I love you, but I'm saying, I'm not talking to folks now who've already had heartaches. I'm not talking to you. I'm not scolding those who've made mistakes. I'm saying to those of you that have little children, 4, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, in God's dear name, you rear them for God. I can't do it by myself. And I can't help your kids when you're critical of the pastor. I can't keep your kids from going to the devil, and they are when you're critical of the staff. I can't keep your kids from going to the devil, and they will when you're critical of the youth director. I can't keep your kids from going to the devil when you've got a long gossiping tongue and critical and set in judgment on everybody in the church. Let me tell you something. Superiority never has to criticize. Superiority never has to criticize. Dr. Billings, do you know whom I criticize? Bushy-headed men.
To me, there's nothing so nauseated as a big bushy head of hair. Now look at Lee Robertson. I say, man, what an awful looking head of hair he has. I mean, all over, wavy. Well, I bet he owns a comb. You know why? Because I wish I had just half what he's got. Hoarder. It's always this. Listen, any time anybody criticizes or gossips or spreads some juice, use the gossip, you mark it down. They're inferior. They're trying to build themselves up by pulling their neighbor down. And what you're going to do is wreck your children and break your own heart one of these days. I can name five people right now in this church. I'll never do it, and I love them like I love my own life. But I can name five families right now in this church that have teenagers whose kids, unless something happens to mom quickly, are going to the devil because of mom's critical tongue. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm trying to help you. You will not know God's presence unless you turn your kids out right. Billy Sunday, one of the saddest stories I ever heard in my life. Billy Sunday was about to preach in a great revival meeting. Thousands like this before him. He stood to speak. While he was walking to the pulpit, somebody placed a newspaper in his hand. And in that newspaper was a picture of Billy Sunday's own boy. And a story about how Billy Sunday's own boy had been arrested for drunkenness. When Billy Sunday saw that, one of the heartbreaks of his life, and Billy Sunday saw that, he clutched his breast and fell over against the pulpit and said, "Trust Christ! Trust Christ!" It is said he never preached a full-length sermon again in his life. Eli, God bless you. 98 years of age. You've been a judge in Israel and the high priest. People have looked to you. They've pointed you as an example. They've listened to you as you've gone to God time and time again and come back and said, "This is what the Lord has said." But Eli, no longer. You wouldn't spank your kids. You didn't train your sons. Your sons have committed adultery on the very steps of God's house. Eli, it's all over for you. Can you see that tottering old man maybe holding a candle in his hand in the wee hours of the morning? Can you see him tiptoeing with eyes now blinded, trying to find his way to the cot of young Samuel? And can you see him as he feels around and says, "Samuel? Samuel? Samuel?" Something awful pitiful about that. "Little fella, what did the Lord say? He doesn't talk to me anymore. We're not on speaking terms, but he talked to you, didn't he, last night? What did he say? What did he say?" And there's a second reason why Eli had lost the voice of God, and that was because he had not done what God had already said to do. Listen to me. No need for you to expect to hear the voice of God when you won't tithe, when God's told you what to do and you won't do that. God won't tell you the next thing to do. You do what the last thing he said to do was. You folks that got rock music, rock records at home, don't you expect God to talk to you? You haven't done what he said to do a while ago yet. You folks that on Sunday morning you can find something else to do and come to church, you'll do it. Let me tell you something. Every Sunday morning, if you can crawl, you get in God's house. Amen. Anybody can be faithful. Amen. To me, there's nothing more despicable than to find someone redeemed by God's mercy and grace, saved by his blood, on his way to heaven, home mowing in the yard on Sunday morning, putting out a washing on Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night,
As long as you have strength enough to get out of bed and crawl, you crawl through those doors and let God's man tell you what God said. Faithful. Faithful. Deacons laying home on Sunday morning. Deacons not coming to church on Wednesday night. Deacons not coming to church on Sunday night. Tomfoolery, poppycock, sin, wicked, vile, corrupt, godless. You've got to be a deacon in this church when those doors open, you get inside of them. A fellow walked up to me when I preached like this over in Pennsylvania. Somebody forgot what's the, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Somebody said this morning from Harrisburg. Fellow walked up to me and said, You said some mighty bad things about deacons. I said, I didn't say one bad thing about good deacons. He said, I'll guarantee you one thing. I wouldn't be a deacon in your church. And I said, you just don't know how true that statement really is, buddy. For a man to be on a deacon board while his pastor's preaching and pouring out his soul on Sunday morning and be home when he could be in church is dirty black sin. That's what it is. And you mark it down. You mark it down. That same crowd of people, one of these days, will be at home weeping because their children didn't turn out right and wishing God in heaven would talk to them again. No need for you to listen to, Lord, what did you say? You got God's money in your pocket? No use you to cock your ear heaven. He won't fill it with anything. Lord, what did you say? You haven't been coming to church faithfully. No need for you to ask that question. May I say this? And I say it for fear, in fear that somebody would be critical. But it's the truth. I know better than anybody knows my limitations. And I know my weaknesses better than anybody. And I know the things I need to work on, and God knows I try to work on them. People often ask me, they say, what's so hot about Hiles? Well, not really much. Not really much. People hear about the pastor of the world's largest Sunday school. They want to come see what he looks like. Are they ever shocked? They expect some big handsome fella. That's exactly what they get. Thank you. Thank both of you. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, Linda. Thank you, Cindy. I heard a fellow say that, ask that question down South Carolina, Florence, South Carolina. I was down there. I was walking down the hall, and a fellow heard me preach, and he said, I drove 200 miles to see him. He said, what's so hot about him? He had already heard me. There's nothing so hot about me, except there's one thing that saved my neck, and this is the truth if I ever told it. I don't know of anything God has told me to do I haven't done yet. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth. And if God tells me to do it this afternoon, I'll do it before dark. You know why? I want him to keep on talking to me. Man alive. I don't know anything more wonderful than to preach in the energy of the Holy Spirit. I don't know anything any more wonderful than to stand before God's people, a little old quiet kid like me used to grow up, a quiet introvert, poor kid. I don't know anything any more wonderful in the spiritual life than for God to use me. And I aim to keep it that way. And that's one reason why what he says to do, I plan to do it. You want to speak in terms with God today? Folks, listen to me. We're in a fix down here on earth. We're in a mess. And the United States of America is about to get in the biggest mess she's ever been in. Mr. Ford can say all he wants to say about we're coming out of the recession. No, we're not coming out of the recession. We're coming to an election. And Mr. Ford is just embalming the economy for a while until the election is over, so the corpse will look like he's alive for a few months. No, we're not coming out of this recession. We're not. This country's in a mess. We've let Vietnam go communistic. We've let Cambodia go communistic. We've let Laos go communistic. We're about to let the Philippines go communistic. Australia's about going communistic. And America has every seed of revolution that all these countries had. And we're in a fix, folks. We're in a mess. Now, you can say what you want to say, and you can get your Social Security check every month, and you can put your money in the bank, and you can look toward Washington and say, boy, I've got my savings insured by the FICA or the WPA or the WMU. I've got it all insured. I'm secure. You're not secure. The only security in this world you're going to have is when you get on your face and you learn to know the God who made the universe as your own personal God. And if you don't have that security, in just a matter of a few years, maybe a few months even, you're going to face the test that you cannot stand. You're going to face trials that you cannot endure. You're going to face heartaches you cannot bear. You're going to carry burdens that you cannot carry unless you get on your face and you learn to know the God of gods. Whatever comes, you've got to know Him. Do you know Him? You know Him? Drank a beer last week, didn't you? You wait. You're going to call to God one of these days, and God's going to turn His ear. He won't hear you. Young people, had a smoke of marijuana, didn't you? Ah, you're big now. You're a man now. You're a he-man. You're a dirty little coward, yellow-bedded coward's what you are. You can't face life. You can't face reality. You haven't got enough gumption or manhood to face realities of life. What you better do, young people, every one of you, you better burn all that stuff that's anti-God, and with you, with the generation you face and all the future that you have in this country and this old wicked world. If you listen to me now, you'll be glad forever. You better burn everything that's anti-God and fall on your face before God and get right with God and give your life to Him. Otherwise, you're facing the most cruel, tragic world you've ever heard of in your life. Know Him. Know Him. Know Him. Know Him. Samuel. Samuel. Shh. Hey, Samuel. Mr. Eli, I've been awake all night. I'm not asleep. Samuel. Samuel. Did you talk to God? Did you hear what He said? Samuel. What did He say? What did He say? What did He say? And that's your need. It's not enough to know Him as Savior. You give your life to Him. And you serve Him. And you live for Him. If needs be, you die for Him. If this morning you're here and you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you've never let God come into your heart through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do it. Do it. Do it! Listen. You, little boy, can know God today. You, teenager, can know God today. You, widow! You, man! You can know God today. You can know God. By faith in His Son. Let us pray.